Hebrews 6, we're going to start in verse 9, read a couple verses, and then read 18 and 19 as well. So we'll start Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Let's skip down to verse 18. "That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the songs, the testimonies, Lord, your sweet spirit that I feel. And Lord, I'm just glad you're still in our midst. That promise is still sure. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with the unction tonight to preach. Lord, open up our hearts and our ears and our minds to what you have for us today. Lord, uplift us, encourage us, help us to continue on. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all things. And in Jesus' name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
So, at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, he starts talking about the people who fell away from Christ and the people who received the blessings of God, but instead of bringing forth fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, they brought forth thorns and briars. So, after the kind of negative things at the beginning of the chapter, Paul switches gears here, and he starts to talk about another group of people, starting in verse 9. "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." And here we are persuaded. What he's saying is, Paul's saying, I'm persuaded that you aren't in those two groups. You're not in the group of people that have given up. You're not in the people that instead of producing fruit, you produce thorns. You're in the group of true followers of Jesus Christ. And why does he know that? He's saying, I'm seeing some things which accompany salvation. And that's what we talked about a little bit this morning. When we are saved, people should see that. They should see the things that flow out from salvation. They should see the Holy Spirit inside of us and those fruits and different things. And he said, I'm persuaded of it. I see that in you. They could see their faith in action. They could see the results of them placing their trust in Jesus Christ. And guess what? This world should be able to see the same thing. They should be able to see in us what's going on. You know, this world sees enough of people that are Christians in name only, and they see enough hypocrites, they see enough followers of false religion, sometimes using Jesus' name in their false religion, but what they need to see is they need to see God genuinely working in our lives across the board. That is what we'll see it. And I don't know about you, I love to see the evidence of God working in Christian people. I love to see changed hearts. I love to see growth and maturity in Christ. I love to see faithfulness, because there's no copying that in this world. There's no substitute for that. And if you're a Christian person and you see someone else growing, you know how hard it was for you to grow, and you're saying, thank God they're pressing on, they're moving forward, they're keeping going. When so many are wanting to quit, so many are tempted to quit, I'm glad that there are some of us that are continuing on. So verse 9, he's persuaded. We're seeing the thing. We're seeing the results. And then he says this in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." See, here's the thing. You and I, we could forget what God's doing in our life. And sometimes we do forget what he's doing. And we already said it, like I said this morning, it would be unrighteous. It's a sin for us to be unthankful and for us to not acknowledge God doing things in our life. It would be unrighteous if we forgot the work and labor of love he's doing inside of us and giving us the grace to be able to continue on. If we forgot that, it would be a sin. It would be unrighteous. But we might forget what God's doing in our lives. But I'll tell you what, God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love. That's a blessing. That's a promise right there. That is something we can take to the bank right there, where he is saying God will never forget the work that you and I do for him. Praise God. I'm glad for that. You know, in the letters to the churches there in Revelation, Jesus said every single time, he said some version of "I know your works," and then he talked about something about it for each church. And in Philadelphia, in Revelation 3:8, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Aren't you glad that the Lord provides us an open door that we can walk right through? Now we have to choose whether we're going to go through it or not, but the door is open. He provides the grace, the strength, the wisdom, the access to him in prayer, that if we decide we can do the work, we can labor for the Lord in love. He gives us everything that we need. And every time you and I do that, no matter how little it may seem, no matter how insignificant it may seem, God records and he sees everything that we do. Every bit of it. For one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Every one of us are going to give an account of our stewardship for the Lord. Everything that he's done, all the opportunities that he's given us, the talent, the time, the money, the gifts, the influences, every bit of it. And if we are faithful, he is faithful and just. He will reward us of those things. He won't forget anything that we did in his name by faith. You know, you can even look in the Bible. There's several parables that talk about stewardship. Parable of the talents, where each servant got a different amount of talents. And then the parable of the pounds, where each servant got 1 pound apiece. And in both cases, they're pretty similar. The master goes away. He comes back at an unknown time. And he calls them each to account one by one. And asks them and makes them give an account for what they had done. And what he had given them and what they did with it in his time away. And each one of them received different rewards based on their faithfulness and what they did. One by one, they did that. So it's a good reminder as we talk about faithfulness tonight and talk about these things. How are you doing with what Jesus has given to you? How are you? If you were to stand before him tonight, how faithful are you with the Bible that you've been given? How faithful have you been in prayer when we've got open access to God and to heaven? How faithful are you occupying until he comes? We're going to stand before him. And I'm glad that those faithful, those times that we are faithful, the reward that we're given is forever. It doesn't perish. It doesn't go away. Let's go to verse 11. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope in the end." You know, one of the things is we can focus on all the Christians that are living a worldly life. We can focus on all the Christians that aren't doing what they know they need to be doing. We can focus on the ones that are just filling a pew, and we can start to get real discouraged, can't we? We can get real discouraged because the devil will start to talk to you. Maybe he does this to you like he does to me. He'll point somebody out and he'll say that person knows better. They used to serve. Now they're not really doing anything anymore, just to get me all mad and fired up, and then start to question whether I'm the problem because I'm the pastor or whatever. And as those things start to go in your mind, I'm glad that Paul gives a little bit of encouragement there in verse 11. He encourages those that are on the sidelines, those that are filling the pew. "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence." He's saying, I wish every one of you would get into the game, would get into the program and walk by faith and join us, every single one. And I'll tell you what, here's the thing. If you are walking by faith and you're frustrated frustrated that others aren't, one of the things you have to look at is, are you excited about it? Or are you telling people it's a drudgery to serve God? Are you bitter about it and complaining about serving God? Well, then people don't want to join you. I'll tell you what we need to tell them. We need to say it is a joy and an honor and a privilege to do anything for God, because we don't deserve any bit of it. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve this new body. We don't deserve the Holy Spirit. We don't deserve any of these things, but He lets us do something for Him. That is a privilege today. We need to be excited that He's chosen us, not just as sinners to save us, but He's using us for His kingdom, even though we fail Him over and over and over again. I tell you what, if I failed my boss at work as many times as I failed God, I'd need a new job, wouldn't I? Wouldn't we? They'd kick us out on the street. But I'm glad we've got a God that's merciful and loving. And it blows my mind, the fact that, you know, I got saved at a young age, at 9 years old, and He knew every single time that I would fail Him all the way up through my entire life, and still He wanted to save my soul. Praise God for that. That's a good God. He's better to me than we are to other people.
Amen.
I'm not saying we should lie to people and act like there's never any challenges to serving God, because there is. There is persecution. There are trials. But I'll tell you what, it's so worth it. We need to tell people it's worth it. There is no comparison. You can try anything in your life. There's nothing that'll compare. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know what I believe tonight? One of the biggest dangers for Christians today is apathy. It's where you get to the point where you just don't care anymore. And you know how that happens? Is you start to think about every problem that's going on in the world, right? Our phones and our TV and everything else give us access to every problem going on across the world in real time. And if you sit there, and I've done it before, you can sit there and get bombarded with all of it. And suddenly, you have the responsibility of the president. You have the responsibility of other nations. You've got the responsibility of all the religious people. You got the responsibility of Congress and Supreme Court and everything on your shoulder, because you're trying to fix every single problem going on across this world, trying to fix poverty around the world, clean water, climate change and everything else, trying to figure out how to stop COVID. And you can get to the point where you're saying, you know what, I'm not able to do anything, and just get in your mind that, you know what, there's no sense me doing anything. Churches are going to close anyway. People are going to walk away from the faith anyway. Nobody's going to listen that's a sinner to anything. We can get so negative, and it'll get us apathetic. And then when you reach the point of apathy, what happens? Slothful. That's what he's saying right there. That you be not slothful. What is it? Idle, lazy. You know what? I think a lot of us, we're not lazy people. We're not. But we can get so discouraged that we become that way, because we're like, why? Why do it? Why put forth the effort? Why pray? Why cry tears? Why put all this effort and emotion and energy into things when it just doesn't feel like there's any purpose? Why spend my precious time and energy serving the Lord when this world is getting more wicked even faster by the day? Right? That's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to get us to be that way. But you know what? On the other side of the coin, we can look around and we can see that God is still saving souls.
Yeah.
He's still healing backsliders.
Yeah.
He's still restoring marriages. He's still bringing families together. He is still calling people to the ministry. He's still using young people. He's still doing all of these things across the board. Even in the midst of this dark and wicked and evil world, God is still working. And if we dwell on all the bad things, I believe it'll get us thoughtful. But I tell you what, we can stand up and we can say, it doesn't matter what these countries do. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court does. It doesn't matter what any of the schools around us do. We still serve Jesus Christ. He still called us. He saved us. He put us in this generation. He put us in this neighborhood. He put us in these families. Why? Because He wants the lights to be spread in the darkness. He wants us to witness and testify and live our life showing that there's there's a difference. He did that on purpose for each and every one of us. Oh man, wouldn't it be nice to live 100 years ago? Yeah, we'd have to give up all the technology. But I'll tell you what, it'd be a lot less wicked going on. But I'll tell you, each generation has its own challenges. But God's got us here for a purpose. We could say, you know what, we're going to do what He's called us to do. I don't understand why. It's tough. But Jesus is still on the throne and He has not forgotten our labor of love. He's not forgotten our works, praise God. And then, not only that, but He says, but followers of them who through faith inherit the promises. I believe that. Now Paul's kind of acting like a coach and trying to encourage one of them. You know what we can do? We can follow them through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know what? It reminded me of the different follow me's. Jesus saw Simon Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4:19 and He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they did. He told Matthew, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And then the other night, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me and let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. You know what we need to say to people? We need to say the same thing to Christians that are on the sidelines and frustrated. If you're serving God and they're frustrated saying, you know, I just don't think it's worth it. I don't think God's really moving anymore. You know what you need to tell them? Follow me. Follow me to Vacation Bible School and see what the devil would say is worthless and a waste of time. And then watch those precious children come to Jesus Christ. Follow me to see what He's doing in the hospitals and different places. Follow me to what He's doing in our hearts and see what it is for yourself. We need to tell people that and say, listen, it may not look good out here, but I'll tell you what, inside the church, it's alive and well. Inside our families, it's alive and well. Not because we're anything special, but because we're founding ourselves on Jesus Christ and His Word. Follow me and look what He's doing. He's doing stuff all around. You know what? We see God work in our home, in our church. We got to go. We got to walk by faith. We got to trust God and watch God fulfill every promise that He's ever made to us. Then we skip down to 18 and 19. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope set before us. That word immutable means unchanging. And in the middle of the passage, the verses that I skipped talked about God's oath to Abraham. Remember, God promised Abraham to multiply his seed and to make many nations, a great nation out of him. And it says in the verses in the middle that Abraham patiently endured. He obtained the promise. And hear what it's saying. Two unchanging things. Two things that are immutable. Number one, God's never going to lie to us. Praise God. We could stop right there and shout it out. That I tell you what, it's possible for me to lie and you to lie and everyone else to lie around us. They lie to us in the news and all the politicians lie. But I'll tell you what, God cannot lie. And that blesses me because that means every single word in this book right here is the truth. Everything will come true and come to pass. And that kind of goes on to the other thing. Not only is God never going to lie, His oath or His promises will never fail. They'll never fail. Why? Jesus reminded us. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when He said the truth, every single thing that He ever said, including His Word, is true. And I'm glad that every promise will be completely fulfilled. I may not see it in my lifetime. We may not see it in our lifetime or here. But I'll tell you, one day, we are going to see everything that He ever promised fulfilled in our life. Praise God. Every bit of it will come to pass. And that we can just lay hold on that hope. We can lay hold on those promises. And then here's verse 19. He gives us a metaphor. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. The fact that God's never going to change, the fact that God's not going to lie, and the fact that He will never not make good on His promises, that gives us an anchor anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. That's something we can hold on to, something we can, a firm foundation we can grab a hold of. I'll tell you what, this word right here is the best anchor I've ever found. When I start to wander away, it pulls me back. When I'm getting afraid, it helps give me peace. I tell you what, this Christian life, there's nothing like it. It helps keep us balanced when this world is going crazy. It helps keep us firm. And I tell you, we can still believe the same thing that we did 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40, all the same. We can trust in the promises just as well. I'll tell you what, we have to have a God that doesn't change and won't lie, because we are trusting for Him and things in the future.
Yes.
Right? You think about this. If God could lie, if God could change His mind, then what good is salvation?
Yeah, right.
What good is eternal life?
Right.
What good is the resurrection if God later on, after I die, changes His mind? But He said, I'm not going to. I'm not going to change my mind. And that blesses me. I tell you what, there's a lot of negative going around. There's a lot of bad news. There's a lot of frustrating things. Frustrating in our life. Frustrating things we're seeing across the churches. You know, there's all kinds of bad things you can point out. But I'll tell you one thing. God is still in control. He still loves us. There's better things that are coming. And I'll tell you what, we just need to get on board. We just need to keep going. We need to encourage people to go with us. Not be apathetic, not be slothful, and just hold on to that hope that we have, that true hope that God has not changed His mind. That blesses me.
Amen.
He hasn't changed His mind. What's still true is true. What's still a sin is a sin. What's still walking by faith is still what He wants for us to do. And I'm glad I'm with a group of people that's on the same boat, that's on the same path. It is difficult from time to time, but we have a real hope because we have a real God.
Yes.
I'm going to ask everyone to stand tonight.